If you could turn with me, please, in your Bible to James, the book of James in the chapter 4. Book of James, the chapter 4, and we'll commence reading from the first verse. But before we do, let us just once more, just very briefly, and just come, and just like Samuel did all those years ago, and he just said, Lord, speak to me. As I said, God has laid a message on my heart, and perhaps it's for you this morning. Might be for anybody else, but perhaps it's just for you. Well then, can you just pray with me now and just say, Lord, speak to me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, please, as we come to read it now, Father, may it speak to our hearts. Father, speak to me. Speak to my heart, Lord, I need You to speak to me. And Father, speak to Thy people and to the congregation here, those who are saved and also those who are not saved. Lord, have a word specifically for them. Oh, Father, may the reading of Thy word and then the preaching of it, Lord, may You give great help in it, great clarity. And Lord, may it go forth not in the eloquence of the power of man, but Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Thy power, Thy authority. And Father, may You speak the hearts here this morning. For Christ's sake, for His kingdom, for His honor and glory and blessing, we ask these things. Amen. James chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at the first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness to against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is all of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped them are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure in the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we'll end our reading there. This morning, I want to do four things. First of all, I want to answer the question, what is life? Then after we've seen what life is, I then want us to see what different people down through the ages and generations have lived their lives for. And then thirdly, I want us to see what God Almighty, our Lord, has done for us. And then fourthly, I want very briefly and very simply to challenge you and ask you the question, what are you living for? What are you living for? So, let us begin at stage one. What is life? Well, I thought I'd look up the dictionary and see what it said life is. So, according to the dictionary, life is the condition that distinguishes organisms from inorganic objects and dead organisms, being manifested by growth through metabolism, reproduction, and the power of adaptation to environment through changes originating internally. Does anybody make sense of that? It didn't make sense to me either, and I read it a good 5 or 6 times, well over the top of my head. The Bible teaches a lot more simply. In that verse 14 of chapter 4, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. God describes our lives as a vapor. Perhaps you're here this morning and you do not know what a vapor is. Well, let me give you a little illustration. If you get a kettle, you fill it up with water and you boil it, steam will arise out of the top. Well, that steam is also known as a vapor. God describes our life. He uses this illustration to show what our lives are. I just want us to notice 3 very simple things. First of all, if you take this illustration of a vapor, or as a steam, every vapor is unique. You could boil a kettle 1,000,000 times, but every vapor will be different. And so your life and mine is unique. God has created us uniquely. The color of your hair, the shape of your nose, the size of your ears, where you've been born, the parents you would have, the talents, the abilities that you have. You're unique. God has created you so. But there is also, secondly, that a vapor, it only lasts for a little time. It's very short. And so God teaches us that our lives on this earth are very short. It is very short. Thirdly, notice that the vapor appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. People would like to try and teach you, such as the Seventh-day Adventists and all these random cults, and they would say that whenever you die, that's it, gone. You cease to exist. But take a note of this illustration. The vapor vanishes. Those water molecules cease to be seen. They don't cease to exist, but you just can't see them with the human eye. And so our lives, whenever we die, we do not, our souls do not cease to exist. Our souls will exist for all eternity. So, we have seen what our lives are. Our lives are unique. They are short on this earth. But our lives and our souls will last for all eternity. And with this in mind, let us now secondly look and see what various people throughout the ages and generations have lived their lives for. What they have used their short lives, what they have used their talents and their abilities for. and let us see the result of them. Because Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:21, which we read, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we choose to live for in this life has consequences. So, let us look at one thing that people live for. Wealth. Throughout the ages, many people have lived for wealth. They've lived for riches. They've used the talents, the abilities that God has given them with that one aim. Wealth. This is greatly seen in our society today. Now, I must say there's nothing wrong with wealth. Nor is there anything wrong with the obtaining of it. But when the obtaining of it grows into such a strong desire that it becomes your priority, it becomes your aim in life, well then wealth has become dangerous and evil. Examples of people who have desired wealth are numerous in the Bible, but I want to briefly mention three. In Luke 16, we are taught about a man who had great wealth. He fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in the best of clothes. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. However, seeking to keep his riches, he placed his wealth above everything else. And it led him to being selfish and greedy. Another example we're given in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then we're told about a young man who too had great possessions. But more than having possessions, he was also a ruler. And in many ways, he was a very religious man, obeying many of God's commands. However, one day he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ asked him to choose between two options. Young, rich ruler, choose to keep your riches, or choose to sell them and come and follow me. The young man chose riches. He chose riches over Christ. Another example, the final example I'll give is, in Luke chapter 12, we're told about a man who decided that I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to earn lots of money. And whenever I've earned enough, I'm going to take an early retirement now. Knock down my barns and I'll build greater. I'll store up all my treasure. And then I'll just eat, drink, and be merry. This wealthy man, this wealthy businessman, had his focus on wealth. That was his aim. However, let us look at the result of each of these three men. And I want to split the results into two areas. First of all, the result in this life, and also the result eternally. If you take that rich young ruler, we are told that after his conversation with Christ, remember he had to choose between two options. He chose his wealth. Well, what happened? Did his wealth bring him happiness? No. Because we're told that that man went away greatly sorrowful. His wealth didn't bring him happiness. His wealth brought him sorrow because he knew he could never have eternal wealth. He could never have Christ while he kept his wealth. Because he chose it. If you take the rich barn builder, after all his years of labor, of graft and toil, did he get to enjoy it? Did he get to enjoy his wealth? No. Because again, we're told, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? If you take the rich man who fared sumptuously every day, his wealth, as we have seen, led him to selfishness, it led him to greed. Did that bring him happiness? No. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 tells us, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Wealth is a lie. It's empty. So each of these three men who chose to live for wealth, they ended up with sorrow and dissatisfaction on this earth. But what about the eternal state? Well, take that rich man who fared sumptuously every day. We are told that once he died in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments, not even having a drop of water to cool his tongue. This man, like those other two men, lived their short lives for wealth. But once they died, they spent thousands of years, up until now, 2,000 years, in torment and pain with great regret. And they will live for the rest of eternity with that sorrow, with that misery, with that regret, and a great torment. Tell me, is living for wealth worth it? The Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Secondly, people have lived for reputation and career. She's not to live for wealth. They have sought renown. They have sought respect of men. Whether it's to be a celebrity in the day in which they lived, or just to be known among their peers, to have a great reputation. One such man that's mentioned in the Bible is Saul of Tarsus. Saul was gifted by God with many talents, many abilities. And from an early age, Saul made it his mindset to progress as far as he could in his career, so that he would be known among men as the best of the best. Saul started off well in the fact that he was taught by one of the most respected teachers of his day, a man called Gamaliel. However, with his pride and his desire for reputation ever increasing, Saul then became a member of the Pharisees, the most influential religious organization in that day. So it would help to increase his prospects, help to give him that reputation. But with all of Saul's misguided obsessions, craving for reputation and renown, it led him into sin. Because we're told that he began to do that which is wrong according to the law of God. He disobeyed God's commandments, all for the sake of reputation. His sin, well, it began reasonably small. You see, at Saul's time, more and more people began to follow after the teaching of Christ, giving their lives to follow Christ. And the Pharisees, this religious organization, they didn't want people doing this, and so they started a great persecution along with others to stop these Christians, these followers of Christ. And Saul, he consented or gave agreement to some men to kill one of the Christians. His agreement was simply this, holding their coats. But he agreed, whether it's to please those men or whatever, but he agreed for that Christian to be put to death because he followed God. However, seeing that the persecution that the Pharisees and others were doing against the Christians was starting to grow in popularity and was going to be something of great importance, Saul jumped on the wagon and he didn't remain in the background anymore. Saul was willing to get his hands dirty. And he eventually became a leader of this persecution. And only a few verses later in the Bible we read that Saul, no longer in the background, but now a leader, he wreaks havoc on the church, entering into every house and healing men and women committed them to prison. Saul's desire for reputation didn't even stop there, but it continued to increase. He became hungrier and hungrier for reputation, for renown and respect amongst his people and amongst his peers. And in the next chapter of the Bible we read that his very breath, every breath that he gave, he was breathing out threatenings in the church. Threatenings against these Christians, these followers of God. Saul went to the high priest, the highest authority they could go to. And he demanded that the high priest give him letters so he could go to Damascus. And anybody he found of this way, anybody he found that was a Christian, he'd be able to arrest them, take them up to Jerusalem where he would then judge them, where they would be judged. In the world's eyes, Saul had excelled himself. He had achieved his ambition. He was the most religious. He was the most eager. the most conscientious of all Pharisees, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the best of the best. But let's look at the result. Did Saul's ambition, did it give him what he wanted? Saul thought that he would be satisfied if he got respect amongst his peers. That's what he desired. He desired satisfaction. Did he get it? No. He grew hungrier. He grew more and more dissatisfied. He grew hungrier. He wanted more reputation. He wanted more respect. He wanted more. He never got what he wanted. Instead of contentment, Saul grew more and more discontent. But what about eternally? The Bible tells us, or asks the question in Galatians 1, verse 10, do we seek to please man or God? If I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. Just like living for wealth, when it comes to the end of your short life, your reputation, your success, it will profit you nothing in eternity. For just like the man that we've already seen that lived for wealth, you, like them, will live an eternity of regret, an eternity of sorrow. But even worse than that, you'll live an eternity of torment and anguish. The Bible teaches very clearly, and we read it earlier, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and serve the other. Who's more important to you? Who's more important in your life? Yourself or God? Let's look at other people choosing not to live for success or respect or reputation or even wealth. Other people have decided to live for pleasure. Many people have decided to live for pleasure even today. It's a philosophy taught by men. Immediate pleasure, immediate entertainment. That's the purpose of life. You go out there, enjoy yourself. Live for the moment. Don't care about what the consequences are. Don't care about what happens tomorrow. And unfortunately, many godly people, young and old, have got caught up in this philosophy. In the Bible, we read of a young king called Solomon. This young king was greatly blessed by God. And Solomon started off his life asking God for great wisdom. And upon receiving that wisdom, Solomon wrote the books of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. And he exclaimed his love and his passion for the Lord, his God and Savior. However, taking his eyes off the Lord, Solomon began to go after the pleasures of this world. And in the book of 2 Kings, God records for us some of the pleasures that Solomon turned to and he indulged in. Solomon sought after lust. He was married. He married many women from the ungodly nations around about him. Solomon sought after knowledge, after education. He sought after success. He sought after power. He sought after temporal happiness and pleasure in each of these things. But again, let us look at the result. 1 Timothy 5, the verse 6 says, she, or he, that liveth in pleasure, is dead, while she liveth. Just like those who live for wealth, the living for pleasure will lead you into sin, and it will lead you into eternal damnation. We are told that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Again, living for pleasure, the result will be eternal torment, regret, sorrow and anguish. Perhaps there's someone here this morning. Perhaps you are saved. And at one time you had a great love for God. You knew His blessing upon you, but now, like Solomon, you have taken your eyes off your first love. And you've sought after other things. Maybe you have sought after pleasure. Maybe it's a particular relationship that you know to be wrong. Maybe something else, less obvious, such as a hobby or a sport. something that you're placing before God. You prioritize this as more important to you than God. You choose to do this thing instead of coming out to the prayer meeting. You choose to do this thing instead of helping out at the children's meetings. You do this thing instead of helping out with the local outreach when it's on. Whatever it may be, you're putting this thing above God. If that's the case in your life, well then, listen to Solomon's words. Because you see, Solomon realized that he had made a mistake. And he came back to the Lord. And he put God first in his life again. And Solomon then wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon declared that the things of this world are vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit. You know what that literally means? Vanity of vanity and vexation of spirit? It means lies of lies and torment of spirit. The world promised Solomon so much. The world promises us so much. But yet, the world brought Solomon and will bring us only regret. It's empty. It's all lies. It'll bring regret. It'll bring sorrow. But as I said, Solomon turned back to the Lord. And he asked the Lord to forgive him. And the Lord in His mercy did. The Lord, His ear is always open unto our cry. If you ask Him, the Lord, to forgive you for your sin, He will. But don't go and waste your time. Don't go and waste your short life. Because Solomon had to live the remainder of his days with that knowledge that he had wasted so many years. And also those haunting memories that he had lived through. He still had them, even after he came back to the Lord. I encourage you. Do not live for these things. But the last group I want to look at is people who, choosing not to live for the world, choosing not to live for themselves, they have chosen to live for God. They have chosen to use their talents and their abilities that God has given them for Him. To use their short years on this earth for Him. There are many people that I could mention. If you think of Noah, remember that children's song. Mr. Noah built an ark. The people thought him such a lark. Mr. Noah pleaded so. But into the world, into the ark, they would not go. Noah despised his mocking peers. And he chose to obey God. And obeying God, what a life he lived. He preserved his life. He preserved his family's life. And thousands and millions of people, generations after him, he preserved their lives. Because he lived a life for God. What a worthy life. You think of Moses. Moses was an heir and a prince of Egypt. But he chose to be a ruler of God's people, who were slaves at that time, instead of enjoying the riches and the honor of being a ruler of Egypt for a short season. What about David? Remember David? What a fearless young boy. But he chose to forsake the laughter of an enemy. And he went and he slew a giant. Later, he was described as having the heart of God. Think of the Apostle Paul. A man whose life was filled with ambition. Who once lived for success and reputation. But in a word from God, Paul surrendered his life to him, and he chose to spend the rest of his life in obedience to God. No matter where it would take him, rich or poor, hardship or whether it was good, Paul chose to surrender his life to God. And he said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them who love His appearing. Each of these men, along with others throughout the Bible and throughout history, have chosen to give their lives to God. But what was their motivation? Why did they choose to give their lives, their 70 years, more or less, whatever it was. Why did they choose to give their lives to God? What was their motivation? It's very simply this. They knew what God had done for them. You see, these men, they knew their state before God. They knew that they had been born at enmity with God, that they had rebelled much against Him and His commandments in their lives. And as such, each of these men knew that they deserved hell. They deserved that eternal pain. They deserved that eternal anguish and that eternal torment. But these men also knew God's love and His mercy to them, because they knew that God the Father, before He created all that we see, before He created the earth, God the Father chose to save them. God the Father chose to give the life of His only Son for theirs, as their substitute. Despite the fact that these people would willingly sin, despite that they would willingly rebel against Him, despite that these people would become the epitome of everything that He hated, God in His love and His mercy chose to give the most He could ever give, His Son, for them. And Jesus Christ, in obedience and in love for His Father, and in love for His Father's chosen people, Jesus Christ willingly humiliated Himself, leaving the splendor of heaven to take upon Himself the frailty of human flesh. He left the worship of angels for the abuse of men, to be spat upon by them, to be slandered, to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross, all so that their sins could be forgiven. However, knowing that Him dying on that cross still wouldn't be enough, Jesus Christ then rose from the dead, He ascended up to heaven, and He says, I will ever intercede for them. I will ever pray for them. I will ever send My Spirit to them to give them that heart to turn to Me, so that they will cry to Me for forgiveness, and so that I can then make them pure and clean in the eyes of My Father. But even more than that, these men and women of God knew that Jesus Christ did not just show His love in purchasing them and dying for them, but they knew that Jesus Christ died for them so that He could share with them His glory, His inheritance, His home in heaven. What a great love that Jesus Christ had for each of these men. Despite all of their sin, despite all of their rebellion, what love the Father hath bestowed upon them, that they should be called the sons of God. One such receiver of God's love and mercy was able to cry out in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. As I finish this morning, let me just now come to the fourth thing and just say very briefly, what are you living for? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, are you living for the things of this world, with all its promised riches and pleasure? We have seen they bring nothing but tragedy. They bring nothing but regret, sorrow, and eternal punishment. It is not worth it. That's why I'm here to tell you it's not worth it. That's why God has written His word to tell you it's not worth it. If you're realizing this morning, and you want to stop yourself from wasting your life, well then you must first be saved. You must first ask Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sin. And if you do, Jesus Christ will. He will make you a new creature, fit for serving Him. He'll give you that desire. Will you come to Him? Will you come to Christ? Will you live a life worth living? Before you walk out that door, unsaved person, you make a decision. Will you live and choose Christ? Saved person, what are you living for? If you think back to that day whenever you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sin, you promised that time, that day, to give your life to Him, to forsake your sin and to turn and to live for Him. Can I ask you, is that still your promise? The decision to be saved is one that we make once, but the decision that we need to make we need to make it every day to choose to live and to surrender all for Christ. It's one we make every day. If we don't make it every day, then like Solomon, we will take our eyes off the Lord, we'll start to fall into sin, and we'll start that downward spiral into a wasted life, wasted years. Can I encourage you to make that daily surrender to the Lord, to think about what He has done for you every morning? Doesn't need to take too long, but just remember, every morning whenever you wake up, before you do anything else, remember, I have health, I have strength, God has given me a new day. He has saved me. Lord, You have shown so much love to me. Help me to give this day for You. You must be willing to do whatever God asks you to do. God might call you to the poverty-stricken mudlands of India to tell lost souls about Him. Or He might ask you to stay here and do work for Him here in this church. Help out the children's meeting whenever it's on. Come to the prayer meeting. Whatever it may be, God has much work for His children. But whatever God calls you to do, you must be willing to do whatever it is. Paul said, Lord, here am I. He surrendered His entire life. And just as I just finished quoting this here, whatever you do for God, save person, know that it will be richly rewarded. Hebrews 6 verse 10, God's word says, God is not unrighteous to forget the labor of love you have shown towards His name. Putting God first in your life is the best decision you will ever make. When it comes to the end of your vapor, end of your short life, and you stand before the Lord your Savior, you'll be able to say, I gave the remainder of my life, I gave my life to You because You loved me so much. What are you living for? I hope that that decision that you make whenever you walk out that door, that will be the right one. You'll live for the Lord because of what Christ has done for you, in thankfulness and in obedience. Let us close just singing.